Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the CMI School of Christ. And well, just a few announcements before we begin our class. We, as you all well know, we haven't had a class in quite some time. This year, I've made several announcements. We've been going through some technology upgrades concerning our current broadcasting live streaming provider. And so we had to purchase new softwares, new computers, new hardwares to get the new signal to the computer, just a bunch of technical stuff like that. I've had to spend time excuse me, learning about all this stuff. But anyway, that's just the basic reason why we haven't had a class in such a long time. And just a heads up, we're going to be doing some, we're going to probably be experiencing some more changes coming up in the month of September. I'll let you all know a little bit more about that as we get closer to that month. But really, I don't think there's going to be much of a difference on your part as it will be on ours. But just with that time, during that time, we had our CMI conference, and I got to take a short, small family vacation and everything. But we're back, and during that time, I'd been, thankfully of the Lord, been able to just, in the evenings, at night, and in the mornings, just be considering what I would be sharing when I would start back up on the classes. And I'll just mention, in the past couple of classes, we've been looking at the term El Shaddai and where the term Shaddai shows up in the Old Testament. Of course, our very first mention, the very first mention of Shaddai is where we've been in our text in Genesis chapter 17 with Abram. And that's the first mention. And then there's several different mentions after that, and we're going to be touching on two of the next of the following two of the following mentions of El Shaddai. And the way I did this once again is that I, in Genesis chapter 17, where it says Shaddai, or actually Almighty, let me just look real quick. The way they translated that, I think they translated it Almighty. Yes, Almighty God. What I did, I looked at the term Almighty and its Strong's number 7706. So I searched the Strong's number 7706 to give me all the passages in the Old Testament where this particular term, Shaddai, appears. So, so here we are with our next couple of verses. And I just do want to mention this, that I struggled with these next couple of verses, and we'll probably be looking at these for a couple classes at least, because it's basically the passage with Balaam, where he is hired by Balak, I think that's his name, to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam references the Almighty, the Omnipotent, El Shaddai. And we're actually going to look at how he mentions that. And it really bothered me because Balaam is not, well, he's not really a good character. He's not even of the people of God. He's a heathen. He is a soothsayer, and so you can kind of see where when he references El Shaddai, it would bother me, you know, just because we've been looking at the term El Shaddai, and I'll go into just a little bit concerning that in just a second, and One of the things that I did want to mention, sorry, I kind of got a little bit out of order here as far as my notes go, is our knowing of the Lord. And our knowing of the Lord has to be a living knowledge, okay? It has to be a living knowledge. It can't be based upon what we have heard from someone else or what we listen, and please do not get upset or misunderstand, or what we read in the scripture and say, okay, now I know the Lord. All right? It has to be a living knowledge of God, because it is based upon, it is founded upon a living relationship with God, who is Christ Himself. And so any knowing of the Lord that any soul may have, if it's truly, if it is a true knowing of God, it must be a living knowing of God. All right, I'll just give an example. Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He knew the scriptures. Excuse me, I'm marking this down. Born a Jew, knew the scriptures, probably memorized the Torah. He was a Pharisee. There was probably a lot of memorization of the scriptures. He was a debater of scripture. He knew the laws. He knew the doctrines that the fathers held. So he knew all this. And yet he did not know the living God. He had the scriptures. He read the scriptures. He studied the scriptures. He knew the scriptures, not with, as I mentioned earlier, a Strong's concordance or dictionary. No. He knew the original language. He knew Hebrew. He probably knew Aramaic. He definitely knew Greek. Do you see where I'm getting at? He knew the scriptures probably better than anyone the day of today, 2018. And yet with all his knowing, he did not have a living knowledge, living knowing of God. Because he was not born again. All right? This, of course, changed, and he confesses it. He testifies of it on the road to Damascus. And it's Acts chapter 26. I'm specifically thinking of verse 16. But that's where everything changed. That's where he came to have an encounter, a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Son, the living God. And from that moment onward, he began to have a living knowledge, a living knowing of the living one. Okay? So I just wanted to mention this to you out there. Even with our studies of the scriptures, even listening to these classes, if the Lord by his Spirit lights upon it, praise God. But do not take it like I'm taking this pen and hold on to it and say, okay, now I've got it, or now I understand it, or now I know, or I finally know what this says or this means. No. At that moment, we are to take it, present it before the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God would take it and use it to continue to prepare the ground of our heart, that by the work of the Holy Spirit, our heart may turn to see the living one, the one who is present in the midst, the one who is eternally present in the soul of the one who is born again. And I know I've mentioned this several times, But it's very important because we get into this routine, and because we think we're learning academically, and we are, we for some reason, we think that that's the end. And we think that then we know because we have learned something academically. Well, that is not the end. And concerning that which is of God, we absolutely know nothing. Remember, Saul of Tarsus once again. If God, and I'll just say this, if God does not make known, we do not know, period. That's just the way it is. To know anything of God, anything of the eternal, anything of reality, there must be a miracle of God. God must take the initiative in his mercy and ever-abounding grace and do that which no man can do. All right? I do want to mention this. I guess this may be on my heart because this coming semester with the Bible school students at Berea, I'm going to be sharing a class called On Studying the Bible. So this may be why this is on my heart. And we're just going to see also with Balaam how this comes into play. I'm looking at Psalms 119, and I'll just go ahead and read it. We know this psalm. I've quoted it before several times. Definitely parts of it. Whoops, that's not what I wanted to do. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus also said this concerning the scriptures, they are they that testify of me. The scriptures, speaking to the Jews, the scriptures that you are reading are they which are testifying of me. And then he goes on to say, basically, the intent of the scriptures, the purpose of the scriptures is to come unto Christ himself. Because he says, and you will not come to me. This is John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Now, in our reading, in our study, in our hearing, what I'm saying is hearing, seeing, or understanding, if the Lord is trying to get our attention by whatever means he is, El Shaddai, then when he does get our attention, what we are to do is present that which got the attention of our heart, present it unto the Lord, that the Holy Spirit, using that which was presented unto our heart, would use it to direct our heart unto Christ himself. I'll use the example of the scriptures. Either in reading the scriptures or in listening to the scriptures, if something gets our attention, we are to present that to the Spirit of God, that testimony may have its perfect work in our hearts. Once again, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Feet implies motion, movement, continuing, not standing, not sitting, but a continuation. And then a light unto my path implies a destined end. All right? So just in that, when we're hearing, because I'll get into the examples in a second. When we're hearing even something of the Lord presented to the Holy Spirit, that which we have heard or that which we have read or that which we have seen may have its perfect work in our heart to direct our heart by the work of the Spirit unto Christ the substance himself. All right? I've said this, and I'll just say it again. If the thing, T-H-I-N-G, if the thing, whatever it is of God, it is without doubt given of God to direct our heart unto Christ, His Son. It's designed of God to direct our heart unto Christ, His Son. All right? So let's just... We're going to see a lot of these things come into play. That was kind of like an introduction, I guess, to this class. Well, let's just start and read our passage. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. There it is, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And I'll just go ahead and stop there for now. So once again, El Shaddai, Strong's number 7706. And we've been looking, doing a search with the term El Shaddai, Almighty, Strong's number 7706. And the very next passages that we find with the term El Shaddai are Numbers chapter 24, starting with verse 4. This is Balaam once again. Balaam hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. The next verse is within the same chapter, Numbers chapter 24, now verse 16. Balaam hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Okay. I will expound a little bit why I was having such a difficult time with this verse, why it was bothering me, because of this, what it says right here, which saw the vision of the Almighty. Okay. Now, when I just read that, well, I'll read the whole thing. He said, Balaam hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty. When I just read that, I'm thinking, he saw the vision of the Almighty, as in this sense. He saw the Almighty. That's kind of how I read it, you know? That's kind of how I read it. Which heard the words of God. To me, it's like hearing, well, let me just do this. Just to make sure that I'm looking at this correctly. Well, words is actually plural, which heard the words of God. Now see, here's the order, hearing, seeing. I've presented this several different times. So when I see something like this, it's almost as if God is speaking and he is seeing the one who's speaking. All right? And see, now you can probably understand why this was bothering me so much, especially because of what we know of Balaam. See, Balaam, well, I'll read one verse and just kind of mention some things. Let's look at Joshua, and we'll probably read several different verses in upcoming classes, but one verse for right now concerning Balaam. This is Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. Balaam also the son of Beor. Well, let me read before that. This is basically the Israelites were basically taking the land, destroying everything, all the inhabitants that were in the land during that time. Balaam, verse 22, Balaam, also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. He's a soothsayer. Balaam, as I stated, he was not of the children of Israel. He was not a prophet of the Lord. He was actually one, a soothsayer, who consulted idols, false gods. This is what Balaam was. So here's the question that comes into my mind and in my heart. How can Balaam see the Lord and his heart continue submitted unto something less than the Lord himself? That's impossible. Had Balaam, and this is just me, hey, present it to the Lord, present it to the Spirit of God. If, here's my commentary, if Balaam had seen the Lord, his heart would have been submitted unto the one he had seen. I'll give the perfect example. And because I did mention Balaam was not a prophet of the Lord, not a prophet of Jehovah. He was an idol worshiper. He was not of the children of Israel, so he was a heathen. Now, I'm not excluding the heathen versus the Jews, or the Jews versus the heathen. No. Remember one of our previous classes? Salvation, God hath presented salvation unto both Jew and Gentile. Basically, unto the Jew and whatever soul is not a Jew. Our example with Hagar that we saw a few classes back. This is actually Genesis chapter 16. The whole passage with Hagar and Sarai, verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do unto her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, Hagar fled from her face. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. The angel of the Lord goes on to speak concerning Ishmael, the one she would bear. And verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Hagar, who was not, an Israelite, who was not originally of the house of Abram, who was actually an Egyptian, not a Hebrew, an Egyptian, a Gentile, a heathen, this one heard the Lord and saw the Lord. And what were the effects of her hearing and seeing? Her heart was submitted unto the one whom she saw. Why do I say that? Because she returned to the house of Abram and submitted unto that which governs the house. So you see, I'm not playing favorites here with Jews or Gentiles. What I'm saying is that there's a difference between Hagar and Balaam. They're both heathens. They both heard the Lord speak unto him. They heard God speaking unto them. And yet only one of them actually turned to see. And of course, in seeing, the heart immediately, automatically is submitted unto that which is seen. And more specifically, unto him who is seen. This is what we see with the example of Hagar. Automatically from seeing the Lord, the heart is turned and submitted. Or shall I say, the heart remains turned and submitted. This order, remember, as I stated in the introduction of this class, this order, the hearing, the turning, and the seeing of the voice, this order requires a miracle of God. You can underline that, capitalize, all caps, the word requires. A miracle of God is required for us to hear the voice of God. Even when we read the scriptures, or when we're sitting in the presence of one giving testimony of Christ or testimony of the scriptures or sharing the scriptures, it requires a miracle of God to hear the voice of God. It also requires a miracle of God to turn unto the voice that speaks with our heart. And it most definitely requires a miracle of God to see the one who speaks with us. This is why it is God's tender mercy and ever-bounding grace throughout all eternity. With man, it is impossible. We can do absolutely nothing concerning the eternal. We could do nothing to receive eternal life, and we can do nothing, us who are born again, who have received eternal life, and we can do nothing to know this eternal life we have received. Everything is a miracle of God, from beginning to end. Remember the Apostle Paul, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit by a miracle of God, which only God Almighty can do, do you think you can come now to know the end, to know the substance by your own means, by your own natural ability? Impossible. Let's go back to Numbers 24:4. He hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes opened. And this is the King James Version that I'm reading out of. Now, to me, this is just to me, it seems, I'm not saying this is what it is, I'm saying it seems as though this verse could be seen, could be understood in two different ways. The passage right here, the portion which saw the vision of the Almighty. This is what I'm focusing on right now. It seems as though it could be seen in these two different ways. As though, one, the first one, that Balaam saw the vision of the Almighty. That is, the heart is seeing, looking at the vision whom the Almighty himself is. The heart is seeing the Almighty, or possibly Balaam saw a vision that the Almighty gave him. The heart is looking at a vision that has been given by El Shaddai, the Almighty. To me, it appears that way. To me, it's as though we could say one of those two things, because when I read vision of the Almighty, the vision, specifically for me, the vision of the Almighty is Christ himself. And so that's why there's been such a struggle in my heart in just looking at these two passages. Now, we will look at just a definition of the word of in a second, which is probably how the rest of everybody reads the scriptures and understands that term to be grammatically in either the scriptures or anything else. But the premise of my reading the scriptures are basically this. John chapter 5, verse 39. They are they which testify of me. So that's why I see it in this way. The vision of the Almighty. It has to be Christ. All right? So, once again, to hear the voice of God, there requires a miracle of God. To respond to the voice, to respond, that there may be a response in our heart to the voice that speaks to us, there requires also a miracle of God. The Holy Spirit is always, those who are born again, humanity in general, as a whole, we have no clue that the Holy Spirit is working in the background continually. The same work, he doesn't change what he does, the same work. The Spirit of God is always preparing the ground of the heart, the ground of the soul for the moment of new birth, for the one who is not born again, the ground of the heart for the one who has been born again, to hear the voice of God and be able to respond to such a voice requires a miracle of God. And the Holy Spirit prepares the ground of the heart for such a miracle of God. Once again, with Hagar, Hagar heard and she saw. The result of seeing the one, the Lord himself, Christ himself, the heart automatically is submitted unto that which she has seen. All right. Still looking at Balaam. And I think it was a previous class or previous classes. Forgive me, I can't remember exactly which class number it was. But we also looked at Abram. And see, in its Genesis chapter 17, not in this class, but a little further, if you read on from where we are in Genesis chapter 17, we see Abram, one who is, who has been brought of God. So in type, he's born again. He was brought out unto. And in Genesis chapter 17, he is actually hearing the voice of God. There is no doubt that this one is hearing the voice of God. The Lord, verse 1, Genesis chapter 17, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. He goes on, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He is actually hearing the voice of God. What he is not doing is seeing the one who is speaking with him. Because the entire time that God himself is declaring unto Abram the seed, Abram, the heart of Abram, is considering Ishmael. And we see that later on in this passage. To hear the voice of God requires a miracle of God. To respond to the voice of God requires a miracle of God. To turn to see the voice of God, which is responding, true repentance, requires a miracle of God. See, when the Lord speaks to us, we can't hold on to it and say, yes, I've heard the Lord. Now, when he speaks to us, we take that which he has spoken, present it to the Holy Spirit, and say, okay, Lord, I have heard you speak. I have no clue of what you have said. Except you make me to know what you have spoken, I have no clue of what you have spoken. That is the correct posture of the heart that we should always have, brothers and sisters. Because if not, listen to me, if not, then we are saying that we are the Almighty in this respect. When God speaks, oh yes, I completely and fully understand. I need no help from anyone. Well, where then is the mercy of God in that example? Oh, no thank you, Holy Spirit. I've got it. I've understood it. I've got it together. Where is the utter dependency of the heart upon the Almighty El Shaddai? Just think of Job. Where were you when I set the foundations? Where were you? As mentioned, I want to look at what I'd like to do is look at the term of in Webster's dictionary here. Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I use, I enjoy. I mean, in what dictionary today will you find references from the Bible? That's why I like Webster's 1828 dictionary. And just for the word of, here it says, preposition, I guess it's derived from the Greek, because it has gr period right next to it. And definition one, from or out of, proceeding from as the cause, the source, the means, the author or agent bestowing. I have received, and then here's an example. I have received of the Lord, I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I got it from God and I deliver it to you. So this is one way, and the way that I'm actually looking at this passage here with Numbers. He hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision, a vision that was given unto him from the Almighty. That's the way I'm looking at it. And we're about to look at some passages that basically say just that. Or that were translated as such. The first one, let's see if I can find these. I didn't print the verses out, so I'm going to try to find them. This is here we go. Let's see if I can find it. Here it is. Now let's see what translation, what version. This is the CEV, the Contemporary English Version. All right. It says this: "It comes from the Lord, the God all-powerful. I bowed down to him and saw a vision of Israel." Wow, what a translation. It comes from the Lord, the God all-powerful. I bowed down to him and saw a vision of Israel. God, let me say this, just because we can say, oh, well, God doesn't give visions anymore, or there may be there may be different ones, beliefs, you know, thoughts, denominations say, well, God doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't give visions anymore. Or that there may be the other ones that say, well, God only has one vision and, you know, he doesn't do anything else except show his one vision, who is his son. All right. Well, I'm kind of with the thought that God, in his tender mercy and ever abounding grace, does whatever it takes, whenever, and however form it takes. God does to get the attention of our heart. The full attention of our heart being directed and placed upon Christ, his Son. So if, I'll just run through a couple things. Miracle, sign, wonder, definition, commentary, exposition. Do you see? Prophetic word, whatever. Once again, if the thing, whatever it is, T-H-I-N-G, whatever it is of God, it is without doubt designed of God, purposed of God, to draw the attention of the heart and direct it unto Christ, that the heart may come unto Christ himself. So me personally, I believe God gives visions. I believe God, in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, does everything and anything to get our attention, the attention of our heart, and place it upon Christ. And I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful. If we limit God and say, no, God only speaks by, or God only gets my attention by, then that is literally what we have done. We have put a big stop sign in front of the Holy Spirit and said, no, I only listen to the radio, and God speaks to me listening to the radio. Well, brothers and sisters, God may speak to you listening to the radio, but let's not limit God to that, because what if the station changes? Sorry, just joke. but you know what I mean. Who are we to put boundaries upon God? Who do we think we are? We're not the Almighty. And having such thoughts, we are definitely ignorant to him. We know not him. We know not his mercy. But God is faithful, and God is ever merciful, for this is who he is. He is mercy. He knows us. He knows the frailty of the natural mind that our hearts submit itself unto. And he remains faithful unto his Son, who is our life. So, just a real quick example concerning visions. God gave Peter a vision. This is Acts chapter 10 through chapter 11. Do you remember? Peter, I guess he was on the house rooftop or something. I guess that's one of the things you do back then. Maybe people do it today. I don't know. It would seem strange for us to see people on their roofs passing down the street, down the neighborhood. But Peter was on the rooftop, and he hadn't eaten yet, and he fell into a trance. God gave him a vision, and we know the sheet with the four corners unfolds, and there's all manner of unclean beasts in it, all unclean animals. The Lord says, "Rise, Peter, go and eat." Peter says, "No, God, no way. I've never let anything unclean touch my lips." Basically, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, "No, I don't want any part of it." And then the Lord's response is, "Do not call unclean what I have called clean." Whoa, Peter, your understanding is wrong. You jumped the gun, declared your understanding without presenting what you saw to the Lord and say, "Lord, I have no clue what you are showing me. If you do not make me to know, I remain completely ignorant." Well, we know, of course, Peter did not do this. So then the Lord kind of expounds on his own, on the vision that he gave to Peter, on a vision that he gave to Peter. And the whole thing was basically letting the Jewish believers, the Jewish leaders of the Christian faith, of the body of Christ, of the church, know that salvation has been opened for all, both Jew and Gentile. And we find that out. Peter, go to the Gentiles and preach, declare the gospel, the good news, who is Christ himself. Because they are waiting to hear the good news, who is Christ himself. And praise God, the vision that God gave to Peter had its perfect work in Peter's heart, because Peter indeed went to the house of Cornelius and declared the salvation of God, who is Christ himself. Their hearts had been prepared of God, the house of Cornelius, their hearts had been prepared of God for such a reception of the gospel. They received a person. Peter declared a person. God had prepared their hearts for a person. And God used a vision to get the ball rolling for his end. Yes, in the book of Acts. Just considering my time. I've heard it said that the Lord during our generation, this is currently the year 2018. Now I do not know. I've not searched it out. I've just heard. So it may be true, it may be false, I don't know, but I'll just throw this out there. I've heard that during this time, this current time, that the Lord has been giving visions to non-believers, visions of Jesus, you know, to non-believers. And so, as I stated, I believe that God can do whatever he wants. You know, what if No, I'm not going to go to that hypothetical question about being on a deserted island. I'm not going to go there. But okay, so let's say back to that example. Let's say the Lord does give a vision to a non-believer, a vision of Jesus Christ to a non-believer. Now, I did not say that God revealed his son to a non-believer, but he gave a vision of Jesus Christ to a non-believer. So that non-believer, all that they have to go on would be a person. That's it. Not someone's doctrine about a person, not someone's message about a person, not someone's teaching about a person. All they have to go on is this vision of this person. So there's the Holy Spirit who had prepared the ground of the heart for such a vision. The vision being received, the Holy Spirit continues with that vision, preparing the ground of the heart for the substance of that person. So then, when a believer encounters a non-believer that in whom God or unto whom God unto whom has given a vision of Jesus Christ, that believer can then declare to them the good news, who is Christ himself. That's what should happen. A beautiful example of this is, and I will go ahead and turn there and read this, is once again in the book of Acts, and you all probably know this where I'm going to read, chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of the authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Non-believer, reading the scriptures. He's not born again, but he's reading the scriptures. How he got the scriptures, I don't know. It doesn't say. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. Okay? Verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, All right, I'm just going to make a note here. I'm going to comment on this. This is verse 31. Circle that verse number, put a star next to it, do something. And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a dumb lamb, excuse me, as and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, verse 34, verse 31 and verse 34, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? This Ethiopian, his heart had been prepared by the Spirit of God to be able to confess such a thing. Listen, while reading the scriptures of the Bible, I have no clue who it is speaking about, except another. Show me, teach me. This other is the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the one who takes that which is of Christ and presents it unto us. Reading in the Bible, reading in the scriptures, reading in a passage, reading a verse, I have no clue what this says. I have no clue of who is speaking of. And then he goes on to say, verse 34 also, of whom is this speaking? Of the prophet? Of himself? Or of some other man? See, very sadly, I would say, well, I can't say very sadly, it's just fact. F-A-C-T. It is just a fact. When we read the scriptures, we are the object in view. We always are. I mean, that's just normal. That's just, don't get all condemned about it. That's just the way it is. Once again, with the example of Abram, the father of faith, the father of the nation, okay? The Genesis chapter 17, the Lord is speaking to Abram. Abram is literally hearing the voice of God. And Abram, the whole entire time, has a lesser object in view. That object is called Ishmael. When we read the scriptures, we have a lesser object in view. That object is called self. And we try to make the scriptures, listen to this, applicable to ourselves. And we try to apply it in what we do, in what we think, in what we say, in our daily lifestyle. Instead of like this soul, like this heart that had been prepared by the Spirit of God, instead of taking that which we have been reading, that which we have read, that which we are reading, and present it to the Spirit of God, to God Himself, and say, I have no clue what this says. Except you teach me, I do not know. Does it speak of the one saying it? Does it speak of me personally? Or does it speak of another? Remember Paul, I think it was on Mars Hill? You know, I see you guys are very religious. You got altars for every god. Every god conceivable in your current natural carnal understanding. And then Paul says, let me declare to you the unknown God. The one you could never even consider. The one that never even came into your consideration. Because that's the way it is. By presenting what we have read, what we are reading, what we have studied, what we are studying, by presenting it unto the Lord in such a manner and saying, Lord, I have no clue what this says, except you teach me. Then what we do is we take our stop sign, our little invisible stop sign down, and say, Holy Spirit, let it have its perfect work in my heart. And the Lord does what He always does. The Lord will do what He always does. Direct the heart. Take the full attention of the heart. Direct it. Place it upon Christ so that the heart may turn unto the person of Christ Himself. That's the whole purpose and intent of the Bible, of the Scriptures. Nothing less. John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40. My time is just about up, and we have not even looked at all the rest of the verses, the different translations. in reading the scriptures, the scriptures don't speak of us. They speak of Jesus. It's a good thing just to present everything we read and study or hear from others speak, or view, you know, what we have viewed, presented to the Spirit of God, that the Lord can take it and use it for His end. I'm not going to get to read the rest of these verses, but, well, let me just read a few more. I'll read a few more and then wrap it up here. Numbers chapter 24, verse 4. This is the, if I can find it. It's my bad, I didn't print off these verses. I know it's here somewhere, because I... It is the ERV. I don't want to say what the ERV is, because I don't know. But I know I have it because I read it. Don't know where it is. And these translations of mine are not in order, and they are mixed in with Spanish translations as well. So I'm scrolling through about 50 plus translations of scriptures. Lord willing, I'll find it quickly, and if not, well, there you go. I found the ESV. I think we read that. Nope, I'm not going to find it today. Let me look for a different one, because I've got several different ones. Yeah, 24:4. Some would say I am burning air time. I would say I'm just looking for a passage. All right, here we go. Different Bible app. Yeah, different Bible app. This is the, I found one. This is the New English Translation of the Scriptures for Numbers chapter 24, verse 4. The oracle of the one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty. And it goes, although falling flat on the ground with eyes open. The next one is... The New English Translation of the Septuagint for Numbers chapter 24, verse 4, says one who hears divine oracles, who saw a divine vision, in sleep with his eyes had been uncovered, when his eyes had been uncovered. All right, and then here's another one. Here's the New International Version, 2011 edition. The prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. And I'll just read this last one. It is... Well... I know I've got it somewhere, unless I haven't downloaded. Well, I will not read it, because I didn't. I need to download it. I'm looking at two different, apparently my phone and tablet are not synced, but it was from the Shocken Bible for that for a different translation, which if you have it, it's a beautiful translation. I just don't know it right now. So anyway, just with all that, just in recapping, we've looked at where the next passages of the term Shaddai show up in the scriptures, and it is with a couple passages in Numbers chapter 24 with Balaam. And Balaam indeed saw a vision, and we'll probably look at the vision which Balaam saw. Unfortunately, Balaam did not allow the vision which God Almighty had given him. Balaam did not allow that vision to have its perfect work in his heart, because once again, Balaam ends up dead with those whom the children of Israel slew. So he obviously did not repent. He obviously, his heart did not turn to the Lord. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying, oh gosh, you know, I'm not trying to cause panic or anything, making us all think, oh my God, I need to be obedient, I need to do this, I need to do that. No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that the Lord, in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, will do whatever, whenever, however he pleases, that which will get the attention of our heart, that the full attention of our heart may be placed upon Christ, his beloved Son, that our heart may turn to see this very one. Okay? So, just in our Bible reading, Bible study, Bible searching, and everything else, may we just present it before the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would take that which God has used to get our attention, that it may have, and use it to prepare the ground of our heart, that it may have its perfect end in our heart. Amen? Amen. So we'll see you, and it's that's all for this class. We'll see you in our next class, Lord willing. And the Lord bless. You have a good day. Amen.